two passages today. The first one is Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. When Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Our next reading is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thanks, Francine. Please do keep those open there in front of you. We're going to be doing a lot of jumping around. And I just want to say a big thank you last week to Richard and to David, who on Saturday night stepped in at very late notice. It's a wonderful privilege to be part of a church with so many capable people who can step in to preach at the drop of a hat. So thank you to Richard and to Dave. We're continuing looking at kingdom commitments, and today we're looking at hospitality. Let's pray as we come to it. Father, you delight to welcome people. You welcome people with open arms. And as we look at your word today, as we look at the early church today, as we look at our Savior Jesus and what he was like, Father, I pray that you would grow in us open and hospitable hearts. And I pray that this would happen because of the work of the gospel in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started this year looking at kingdom commitments, things that we are committed to as followers of Jesus for the sake of his kingdom. I'd encourage you, if you've missed some of the series, it's all there on the website if you want to go and catch up any that you've missed. But we're looking at these different commitments, these different habits. And today we're talking about hospitality. And I wonder if, when you think of habits and spiritual disciplines and that sort of thing, would hospitality make the list? It might be a little bit of a strange one to think about. But I want to suggest it's actually a really important commitment, a really important kingdom thing for us. Let me clarify what I mean by hospitality. You might be imagining something from the hospitality industry, a restaurant or a hotel where you pay and then you get served, get paid to be made comfortable. That's not what I'm talking about. Maybe you imagine something like a Martha Stewart cookbook where the focus is all on perfect recipes and perfect decor to impress your friends. That's also not what I'm talking about. Listen to this quote. Popular magazines such as Southern Hospitality or Ladies Home Journal assume hospitality has to do with delicious dinners and polite conversation in one's own beautiful home. Hospitality is reduced to private entertainment, almost always extended to people more or less like oneself in terms of status and class. This notion of hospitality as a private practice has led us to construct a public space where Christian hospitality seems not to belong. As I'm talking about hospitality today, what I'm talking about is an openness, a welcome that is extended to the people that are around you. Hospitality is about welcome and about care and about love, and it's about relationship. It often does include a house or food, but it's the loving attitude toward another that turns nutrition and accommodation into a meal or into a home. It's about open hearts and open lives and open homes leading to open relationships. Hospitality is simply creating space, finding ways to create space for relationship. So I've got 3 points for today. The first one is this, that for the church, particularly for the early church, hospitality has been normal and it's been striking. Hospitality is woven deeply through our faith. For the first Christians, it was normal to open up their homes and open up their lives to one another. Listen again to that description from the early church that we just heard in Acts chapter 2. I'm picking up at verse 46. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As you read the New Testament, the church is commanded to provide hospitality. Paul writes this in Romans 12. He says, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. The writer of Hebrews alludes to Abraham, who by showing hospitality actually has some divine visitors. He says in Hebrews, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Peter urges in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. In fact, hospitality was so important in the early church. If you think about 1 Timothy and Titus, where Paul lists the character requirements for an elder, big list of character requirements, this is what you need to be an elder. One of the things on the list that we kind of miss a little bit is being hospitable. A leader in the church is to be hospitable. So it's clearly a central part of the church's life. The point is, hospitality was normal, a normal part of the church's life and their practice. But it was also countercultural and striking. In the ancient world, particularly in the ancient world, society was arranged into social classes, and those classes didn't generally mix. Hospitality wasn't just a nice thing that you did, get your mates over for a barbecue. It actually brought with it strong associations, relational and status associations. You were very choosy about who you associated with. And it was reciprocal. Hospitality carried the expectation that you would be repaid in kind. It was a form of social currency. And into that world, Christians practiced hospitality in a way that turned the whole thing on its head. The rich sat down and ate with the poor. The slave and the free served one another side by side. Jews and Gentiles who did not associate with each other sat down at table and ate together. It was remarkable. It was striking. This was the kind of hospitality that turned the world upside down. In the 4th century, there was a pagan emperor, Emperor Julian, and he got very frustrated with these Christians that were running around in the empire, and he actually tried to institute a government aid program, the first of its kind, because the Christians were just too darn hospitable and it was really disrupting things in the empire. He wrote this. He said, these impious Galileans, meaning Christians, these impious Galileans not only feed their own poor, but ours also, welcoming them into their meals. They attract them as children are attracted with cakes. You love that? Little ranty emperor, so annoyed by all the hospitality. You can particularly see it in the Gospel of Luke. You can see the way that Jesus associated with, received, and it offered hospitality to all sorts of people from all different walks of life. In fact, one of the big criticisms of Jesus, one of the refrains that runs through the Gospels that he's always copping flack for, is that this Jesus eats with sinners. Jesus, always running around eating with sinners, sitting down to table fellowship with people who are disreputable and undesirable and unclean and outcasts. Let me show you this wonderful painting. This is a little detail from a painting by an artist in the Renaissance period called Paolo Veronese. And this is a detail from his painting of the Last Supper. The whole painting was massive. This is the big painting. It's 5 meters by 11 meters. So 5 meters high, 11 meters wide. And if you look at it, it kind of just looks like a standard Renaissance-y style painting, right? You know, it's kind of religious themes, Renaissance sort of style of art. Looks very Italian. However, this painting's really cool. Veronese actually ended up being put on trial in 1573 with the Inquisition. Had to face the Inquisition because of this painting. The Inquisition objected because all around Jesus in the middle there, Veronese had painted all these things that they thought were not very cool for a Last Supper painting. There was dogs and there's a little cat there under the table. Not cool. Somewhere in this big mess, there's a guy having a nosebleed. Not cool. Over here, this really annoyed them. Now think it's the Reformation period. Drunk Germans. Not cool. You can't have drunk Germans, especially not in Catholic Italian Reformation era. Not cool. Get rid of that. This is my personal favorite. This is one of the apostles. He's sort of hiding behind this this pillar here on the left. He's picking stuff out of his teeth. Ooh, I've just lost it. There he goes. I'd probably be that guy, I think. Like, good on you, Matthias. Keep it classy, mate. I'm sure I'd be that apostle. Right, so this painting, the Inquisition, they hated it. They put him on trial. He had to stand trial, and they gave him 3 months. Get rid of the dog. Paint out the dog and the cat and instead put in Mary Magdalene. Get rid of the Germans. Get rid of all of that. Right, redo the painting. I love this. Veronese went away and he thought about it. And instead, he changed the title of the painting to Feast at the House of Levi. Brilliant. Just changes the title. Let me read to you the passage in question. We heard it earlier. Luke chapter 5. Verse 27. And I just love thinking about the Inquisition, hearing his response. Luke 5:27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Isn't that brilliant? Isn't it brilliant? Jesus shouldn't be pictured with drunks and swindlers and other disreputables. Well, actually, it turns out Jesus was quite happy to be associated with all sorts of people. He gladly accepted their hospitality. He gladly returned it in kind. His life and his love and his forgiveness was open to them. The way of Jesus involves hospitality. And the early church, following in Jesus' footsteps, engage in hospitality that was noticeable and striking. Second point, I'm just going to leave that out there. You can enjoy that. The second point that I've got this morning is that this radical hospitality is a tangible expression of the gospel. Christian hospitality offers welcome to people because God issues an invitation for salvation and life and forgiveness for everyone who will come. Think about all the parables that Jesus talks about that describe salvation as an invitation to a wedding banquet. Come to the feast. One of the pictures for the end of the age is of a great feast. And that's not just about food and drink. I'm sure the food and drink will be stunning. But it's about relationship and about celebration, about warmth and about acceptance and about intimacy in the kingdom of God. The open, intimate welcome of hospitality is a tangible symbol of the invitation that is given in the gospel. Let's look at one example. It's at the start of Luke chapter 15. Once again, Jesus is criticized for his hospitality. This is Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." And on the back of that criticism, Jesus tells three parables that talk about God seeking out lost people, the lost sheep, the lost coin. Each of the parables ends with a celebration, throwing a party and inviting others to come. The invitation to salvation is an invitation to share in the joyful, celebrating, feasting of God. And Jesus finishes with the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, Luke 15. You probably know the story. The son has gone from home. He's taken his father's inheritance. He's run from home. He's shipwrecked his life. And when he does come home with his tail between his legs, ashamed and impoverished, what reaction would you expect? He comes home to his father. "How dare you show your face around here? You've brought shame on us all. You've made your bed. You've made your bed. You can go lie in it." No. No. Listen to the heart of God. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and he is found." And so they began to celebrate. That's the hospitality of the gospel. He expects to come home and be punished. He expects to come home and be a slave. But instead he's given the place of a son. Lavish hospitality, celebration, joy, relationship. The invitation of the gospel is an invitation to the embrace of a father, the grace of forgiveness, the joy of those who have been found and been set free. If you don't know what Christianity is about, it's about God extending an invitation, bidding you to come home. No matter what state you're in, come home. Find that you're welcome at the table. Through Jesus, we are made sons and daughters of God and welcomed again to his table. If you're familiar with the story, you know there's another character. In the parable, there's the older brother. He's the quintessential wowser, proud, the proud and proper son, never does anything wrong. Always looking down on others. He can't forgive. He can't rejoice. He can't take delight in his father's hospitality. He doesn't know grace. And so he can't extend hospitality. But when we know the hospitality that God has extended to us through Jesus, we learn to extend that invitation to others. The message of Christianity tells us that all people, no matter how low, no matter how broken, are loved and sought after by the living God. Hospitality for us isn't a task. It's a whole different attitude toward people. It's an expression of God's love toward them. Someone put it like this: Christianity flows from the strange truth that in Christ, God has entered and redeemed our time and place. And this truth sets us free to practice spontaneous and joyful hospitality. Christian hospitality is not about the extraordinary deed, nor about the heroic self-effort. Neither is it something we accomplish. Hospitality is rather a life we receive as we rely upon and respond to God and one another for the sake of God's kingdom. If you read the Gospels, you'll see Jesus again and again offering radical, open hospitality to people who were rejected and who were outcasts, people who were despised, and he asks us to do the same. Here's my last point for today. We need to recover hospitality because that is often where discipleship and evangelism takes place. Excuse me. Sometimes as we read the Gospels, we miss the environment that Jesus creates, the way that he brings people in. I've got some homework for you. Go home and read carefully through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and notice how many times Jesus is eating with people. And notice how much of his teaching and his discipleship and his evangelism happens as he's eating with people. Jesus does some of his most powerful teaching when he's sitting down with people to eat. Here's just one example. You know the story of Zacchaeus. You might remember he was a short man. He wanted to see Jesus. There was a big crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed up a big sycamore tree. That's probably the bit that you remember. That wasn't the bit of the story that was shocking. The shocking part is what happens next when Jesus comes and wants him to get down from the tree because he wants to eat with him. He's wealthy because he's been cheating people. He's a scumbag. He's despised because he's been collecting taxes for the Romans. So no one likes that. So this guy is very wealthy, very upper class, but also very despised and hated by his neighbors. But listen to the hospitality. Listen to the reaction of the crowd. Listen to the effect on Zacchaeus. This is Luke 19, verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter. Isn't that always the way? Muttering. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner again. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." What led to the repentance and the salvation of Zacchaeus? It was the radical hospitality, the welcome, the acceptance that's extended by Jesus. And for many people, the first step in coming to know Jesus is the open, hospitable lives of the Christians around. When our homes and our lives are open enough to relate with people, that's where discipleship and evangelism happens. This is especially important in our day and in our culture because it's socially unacceptable to bring God into the public square. We have an unwritten rule. Religion is a private thing. You don't talk about it in public. And what hospitality does is it allows for the connection and the space to talk about religion in a non-threatening environment. Sam Chan's an Australian evangelist. He argues this. He says that genuine, warm, consistent hospitality is one of the most important aspects of evangelism today. He says, "Hospitality provides the space in which the gospel conversations can happen in a friendly and safe environment. Most people are uncomfortable sharing private matters of values and worldviews, things like politics and religion, in public spaces. But in the private space of our homes, around food, our friends are more likely to talk about matters related to religion, especially if we show them that it is safe to do so." Hospitality is a living example of love and relationship, which are pivotal to the message of the gospel. I remember hearing the story once of a young man. He grew up in poverty in a city, grew up in a home that's full of broken relationships, full of drugs, full of gang violence, horrible dysfunctional upbringing. And as a young adult, he became a Christian. He learned to follow Jesus. And the reason, the thing that persuaded him to follow Jesus, was that he had spent enough time in his pastor's home to see him discipline his kids in a healthy way. He'd experienced the love around their table. He was actually shocked in seeing this pastor discipline his kids in a healthy way and was shocked that this pastor apologized to his children. He'd never heard that. He'd never seen that. He'd never experienced that. Let me read another quote. Hospitality is the vocation of every Christian because it is through hospitality that we offer the most compelling witness of who God is, who we are called to be, and what the world, through God's grace, can become. I think we live in a society that seems to work against hospitality. We have lots of entertainment. We have a whole industry of comfort and leisure. But I think our society works against hospitality. We are far too busy. We are far too private. And we are far too isolated. The sad reality is, in our city, many people move to Canberra. They work really hard for a couple of years. They don't engage with people. And then they leave and they say, oh, Canberra, it's this boring, soulless place and it was the most lonely time of my life. Have you had these conversations? Here's the sad thing. Often we're the same. We just come to church. Years ago, years and years ago, this is something like 8-9 years ago, we were having a conversation over dinner at our evening service that was running at the time. And the conversation, the question that I put to this group in the evening congregation was, how can we reach our non-Christian friends? How can we reach our non-Christian friends? And there was a really brutal and frank response. Someone said, what non-Christian friends? People went around the table and they shared. It's like one of those conversations that got way out of hand. They were all sharing around the table all the reasons why they didn't connect with anyone outside of church. People always move here and then they move away anyway. So like, what's the point bothering to build a relationship with them? And you don't really want to engage with your work colleagues. You just want to kind of keep it shallow and keep it professional, you know. And we're all just so busy. And we're just so tired, and you've got all these other things going on. And eventually, I don't know if she remembers this, but there was one of the ladies that spoke up. One of the ladies that spoke up and instantly made the Matt's hero list. Because so what? We all know what it's like, and we all know those reasons, and who cares? Who cares? We can be the kind of people who are open. We can be the kind of people that build those bridges. We can be the ones who can extend friendship to others. Oh. I'm sure some of you are listening to this and you're thinking, oh, it just makes you feel tired, right? Another thing to do. How am I going to fit in hospitality into my already crowded life? And that's part of the problem, isn't it? Our lives are so crowded. Hospitality just sounds exhausting. Can I flip it around? This is one of the commitments we make for the sake of the kingdom of God. And if we try and kind of just tack it on as another thing that we've got to do into our life, it doesn't work. It's like prayer or like reading the Bible or like coming to church and being part of the community. It's got to be part of our lifestyle. Someone put it like this. For Christians, hospitality is not an occasional gesture, but a whole way of being. It's not an interruption to our normal way of life, but a habit, a practice, or a virtue that ought to consistently be characterizing our lives. How do we become this kind of person and these kind of congregations in the church and for the world today? We need to recover the conviction that hospitality is essential to the Christian life. I'm going to finish here. I just want to make 3 suggestions for how hospitality might be a more normal part of your life. I'm not talking about some big root and branch overhaul, but just 3 suggestions for how hospitality could just be a bit more of a normal part of your life. The first one is this. Be good at accepting hospitality. When someone extends you an invitation, accept it. If someone in your life is letting their walls down to invite you in, take them up on it. Pray about the people God is putting in your life that you can love and you can connect with. And if they make a move, accept it. And if you read the Gospels, that seems to be what Jesus did most of the time. I've been talking about Jesus offering hospitality, but he's going to their house. He's on the road. They're the ones that he's sitting at their table, isn't he? He joined people in their homes. He joined people at their tables. He came to their stuff, and that's where he connected. So that's the first thing, accept hospitality. Second thing, think and pray just about one thing you could do to deepen a relationship with someone. One thing that you can do to deepen a relationship. Maybe you've got a work colleague you could have a regular coffee with every week or every fortnight. Maybe you could have your neighbors over for a barbecue. Maybe you could get some pizzas and watch the game in your home. Maybe you could invite some non-Christian, some Christian mates to go for a ride or go for a swim or whatever it is that you do to relax. Make it a family thing. Talk to your kids. Who could you invite over for a picnic or a play date or a fill in the blank? How do you find a way to just include people in the stuff you would do anyway? You don't have to take up 7 new hobbies. Just find a way to connect with the people in your life around the things that you would do anyway. And this is the last thing. Team up with some of your Christian friends. Everything's better with a friend, especially hospitality. Are there mutual interests that you could connect with people? Are there mutual acquaintances that you could deepen a relationship? Are there others that you can all see need love and care? Whatever it is, and however you do it, whatever stage of life and whatever the rhythms of your life are, whatever it is, get prayerful. Get creative about how you can connect with someone on a deeper level, because that's what this is about. And see where it goes. I just want to finish and say, if you are feeling dry and weary, if you feel like people are more of a hassle than a joy, we all get there. Sometimes people just feel like a hassle because we're tired. Pray that God would refresh you again, because he extends this radical, open, joyful invitation to you. He says, come to me all who are weary, I'll give you rest. And maybe for you that's the first thing. Receive the hospitality of God. Let him refresh you so that you can then open your arms to someone else. Let's pray. God, you have done something remarkable for us. You threw open your arms, you threw open your gates, you sent your Son to go and find us and to bring us home so that we could sit at your table and join in the celebration, the feasting of your kingdom. And to sit with you as sons and daughters around your table. Father, I pray you'd refresh us again, that the wind of that joyful, energizing relationship would blow again through our hearts, through our minds, and through our souls, that we would be people that deeply know what you've done for us in Jesus. And I pray that you would help us to change the way that we see the people around us. That we would no longer see people from a worldly point of view, based on class or status or wealth. That we could look past the areas of sin that we can so often see on the surface and put a wall. And instead, I pray that we'd see people the way that you see them. Would you help us to be the kind of people that are loving, kind and open? Do you help us to be the kind of people that welcome others in? And we pray that we not just welcome people into our homes, but that as we share of your love, we welcome people into your kingdom around your table. Do you please let your Spirit move among us? I pray that you'd fill us with joy, peace, and grace, and help us to live it out in a world that is so often devoid of those things.